I want to begin by sharing a couple of stories that I've come across over the years. One is by George McKinney Jr. He is the pastor of St. Stephen's Church of God in Christ, a predominantly black denomination and church, and his particular church is out in San Diego, California. He wrote a book that I have in my library called A Mighty Long Journey, Reflections on Racial Reconciliation is the title of the book. And in that book, he tells the story about something that happened in his church one Sunday morning a number of years ago. I want to share that with you. He writes, recently at St. Stephen's Church, there was a brother of a lighter hue sitting in the back of the assembly. He came up to me after the morning message and said, "I would like to make a statement to your church." McKinney says he really didn't know what to do. He was a little concerned. It's just to kind of give a microphone to a complete stranger that you don't know. You don't know what they're going to say. You don't know, you know, what's going to take place. It's a little hard to do that. But he decided, okay, we'll trust that this will work out well. And the man began by telling those in attendance that he was a 50-year-old successful businessman, father of three children, two sons and a daughter. And then he said this, "I want to tell you, and I want to tell this church, I have hated black people like you all my life." That probably got everybody's attention, I would guess. He then said, "My father taught me to hate people like you. His father taught him to hate people like you. And I've taught my children to hate people like you. But I want you to know that I'm tired of hating people like you. I've come here today to confess how wrong I've been and to ask you to forgive me." McKinney says in his book, that man's confession and repentance that day released a flood of forgiveness in our congregation. There was great rejoicing as we experienced the liberating power of the Holy Spirit. Later that morning, after the assembly had been dismissed, as he was leaving, the man approached McKinney and ended their conversation that day with these words. He says, "Now I have to go face my sons and daughter, whom I've taught to hate black people, and tell them that I was wrong." It's pretty powerful stuff. In an interview with Philip Yancey a number of years ago, a lady named Patricia Raybon, who at the time was a black professor at the University of Colorado, confessed to him her past hatred of white people. After realizing that her hatred of whites was sinful, she had a change of heart and mind. And in her interview with Yancey, she says, "Race relations is about human relations. Are we getting along is the wrong question. The question is, are you my neighbor? Am I my brother or sister's keeper, no matter what color he or she is? If each of us would pose that question to ourselves, the larger question, are we getting along, would be irrelevant." That's pretty powerful too. Racial tensions continue to challenge our world, don't they? They challenge not just our world, but our nation, our communities, our schools, and even our churches. To that end, I think the church needs to continue to address this issue and to continue to speak out against racism and racist attitudes and prejudices and hurtful stereotypes that still exist in so many of our communities and even in our churches and our homes. I think it's important for people like me who stand behind podiums like this one from week to week to continue to speak out against such behavior and call it for what it is, sin. I think for too long we have been silent about the problem of racist attitudes and behaviors, not just in the community at large, but even among our own faith communities. And in some cases, some faith communities have even promoted racist behavior and attitudes as acceptable and permissible for followers of Christ. In a book he wrote that I've read recently called Church, Why Bother? Philip Yancey in that book speaks about the church of his childhood, the church that he grew up in many years ago. And this is what he wrote about his experience as a young boy. He says, growing up, I regularly heard from the pulpit that blacks, and that was not the word we used for them, were subhuman, ineducable, and cursed by God to be a servant race. Almost everyone in my church believed that Martin Luther King Jr. was a card-carrying communist. We cheered every time a Southern sheriff hit him with a nightstick or locked him up in jail. Yancey never identifies in the book the name of the little church he grew up in or the larger denomination that it may have been a part of. I suspect, though, it was probably not all that unique, that it was not the only church that might have had similar types of rhetoric and beliefs. I'm happy to say that I never heard anything like that come out of the pulpit in the little Church of Christ that I grew up in here locally. I don't ever remember hearing anything that would come close to that. I don't know what your experience was looking back. Those of you who are older, maybe who can go back to the 60s and kind of remember some of the tension and the turmoil that was beginning to bubble up back in those days. Maybe you can remember a time when sentiment like that was expressed, even from the pulpit. I can't speak to that. I never heard anything like that from the pulpit. I'm a little younger than Yancey, so maybe that was common in his day, not in mine. I don't know. But I do sense this. I think even in the little church I grew up in, if you had listened for it, if you had paid attention to maybe conversations that occurred out in the front when church was over, or if you listened maybe to some of the things that were said by different ones outside of a church context, you might have, well, no might about it, you would have heard language and rhetoric and similar thoughts and ideas that would have been expressed, and that came out of probably a rather personal set of attitudes and prejudices that had been shaped and formed by family and other influences over time. Tomorrow, as you know, I'm sure everybody would know this, is a federal holiday which recognizes a man who devoted much of his life to racial reconciliation, Martin Luther King Jr. Now, I suspect that day doesn't mean as much to some as it might to others. I don't know if that day means anything to you or not. To some of you, it means that you get a day off of school, and that may be all that it really means. There are some of our number, though. We have some members of African American descent. I suspect that day means much more to them than it might to me, or that it might to maybe some of you. For many in our community, that day celebrates the work of individuals who have dedicated their lives to try to bring about racial reconciliation in our nation, in our communities, in our schools. It represents, I suspect, to some hope, maybe for a better future in those race relations that tend to still separate us and create such angst and so many challenges in our land. In the spirit of that occasion tomorrow, I think it's important for members of the body of Christ to say, without hesitation, without apology, that we're in support of that, that all racial prejudice and stereotypes and the injustices and discrimination and mistreatment of others that often accompany such attitudes and mindsets is just, it's not okay. It's not what the Lord would have of us. It's not okay in our communities, and it's not okay within the Christian church community either. So, kind of in light of that this morning, I wanted to speak to that today. I want to continue to keep that before us and to encourage us to continue to be men and women who are building bridges, not walls, of division, but bridges of trust and communication and reconciliation, as opposed to walls of mistrust and separation and suspicion. So I want to just quickly remind us this morning why racism and racist attitudes and prejudices and stereotypes are not okay. And then I want to make one or two quick suggestions on what we can do in our personal relationships with the individuals that we interact with who are of a different race, whether it's black to white, white to black, or whatever other races you may interact with on the course of a week, maybe at work or certainly in school or in the social gatherings that we often participate in locally. What is it that we can do personally? I preached a similar lesson like this a number of years ago, and I went back and looked at those notes, and I looked at the suggestions I made, and they were really rather generic and kind of broad. And so what I'd like to do this morning is get a little bit more specific, and maybe something that we can find a little bit easier to actually apply to our lives. And so that's what I want to do here in just a moment. But before we get to that, and one encouragement I want to make to us as a church, I just want to take you through some scripture, which really, in my mind, should pretty much settle the issue of how God views us, and then how we should obviously view each other. Some, over the years, as you know, have used scripture to justify racist beliefs and the mistreatment of others. But I don't see how we get that out of Scripture. To me, Scripture just speaks so clearly to the love God has for all races and all cultures and all people. The very foundation of the gospel, Jesus came to this world to redeem and rescue all who would put their faith in Him and surrender to His lordship, regardless of color or gender or class. A scripture I do want to refer your attention to this morning. If you have a Bible or electronic or otherwise and you want to look at a passage, then maybe this might be one you'd want to land on. I'm going to refer to several others too quickly here to give you a chance to turn to all of them. But here's one you might just kind of land on. We'll use this as kind of a launching pad for the next few moments of our time. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 and following. So if you've got a Bible and want to turn there, you're welcome to do that. The context of this passage is Paul is in Athens. Athens was a city that had many temples, statues everywhere to all kinds of gods and goddesses. And Paul is walking through Athens, and his heart is pricked and touched by all of the temples that he sees and all of the statues to the god, different gods and goddesses. And it prompts him to begin to preach. And this is what he says in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And He doesn't live in temples built by hands. You can see why that would be important to the people in Athens, because you had all these temples that housed different gods and goddesses. And so you went to those temples to worship those gods and goddesses. And so Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it doesn't live in temples built by hands. And He's not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Now, here's why I've called us to this passage, because of what he says next. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. Now, that phrase there is really what I wanted to plant in your spirit here. From one man he made every nation of men. Paul declares in this speech that God made the world and everything in the world, including all the people who inhabit the earth. In fact, Paul says all of us have a common ancestor, right? So in effect, we're all related. We're all family. Now, around here, that's very obvious, okay? If you're not from here, if you've moved here from California or Chicago, like Robert has, or somewhere on the East Coast, and you've been here for any length of time, one of the things you have surely noticed by now is that a lot of us are related to each other, right? I think I've told this to some. I don't know if I've ever told this to the group at large. Have I ever told all of y'all about the first conversation Dana and I had with the first real conversation we had? Some of you may have heard this. Others of you, maybe more recent history, don't know this. The very first conversation Dana and I had, other than my calling her up on the phone and asking her out, after that conversation, see, we'd never really met each other. I knew who she was. I don't think she knew who I was. And so we met in the Lion's Den at Fried Hardeman College. That's kind of the place, if you didn't want to go to the main cafeteria, you'd go to the Lion's Den to get a hamburger or chicken tenders or whatever, something like that. And so we met there to kind of get to know a little bit about each other before we went out on our first date. And so we meet and we start talking and having a conversation. And of course, one of the first things that comes up is, where are you from? And at the time, Dana was living in Brownsville, Tennessee. So she says Brownsville. This is the way I remember it. But I actually was born and raised in Murray in a little town called Kirksey. I grew up on Kirksey Highway, 299, halfway between Stella and Kirksey. Next question out of my mouth is, really? Well, who are your people? I don't remember the exact question. Okay, well, that's, wow. I know exactly where you're from. I grew up there myself. Well, who are you related to? And somehow it comes out, well, a lot of my people are buried in Tucker Cemetery, which is just outside Kirksey. For a number of my teenage years, I would go with my father to Tucker Cemetery to mow the yard during the summer because that's where all of my mom's people are buried. Now I'm starting to think, wait a minute, maybe I better go call my mom and find out who this lady is before this goes any further. Come to find out, we are related. But now, look, my son is right here. He's perfectly fine. He's a teacher at Marshall County. He teaches math, all right? He's perfectly fine. And my daughter sitting next to Dana is perfectly fine. She works in the scholarship department at Murray State, so she's good. There's nothing wrong with her at all. Our other daughter who's not here today, our kids are good. Now, here's the thing. We're like fourth cousins, okay? So it's far enough down the line that, all right, it's good. But that's kind of what it's like to live around here. You're related to a lot of people. And when you come in from somewhere else and you begin to find that out, it's like, wow, is everybody around here related to each other? This is kind of weird. Well, okay, besides that, let's do this. Just take it back a little bit more and we all get into that kettle, right? We're all just family. We're all from the same ancestor. We're just people. And we're related to one another if you go back far enough, especially if we belong to the household of faith. Because those of us who've put our faith in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. John 3:16, perhaps the most quoted and loved verse in Scripture, states, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God's compassion, God's gospel reaches out to all people, all races equally. His desire for all people, as stated by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:4, is that all men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. Jesus didn't die for any one particular race or class of people. He died so that all might be ransomed and saved. Paul declares in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace is available to all. Jesus sent His disciples into the world with instructions to preach the good news and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in a great passage of Scripture, Revelation 5, verse 9, the Apostle John saw and heard the heavenly hosts praising Jesus, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." What a beautiful, beautiful passage. You, Jesus, are worthy to open the seals, because you were slain, with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Awesome. The Word of God is so clear on this matter. The Apostle Peter, a Jew, got it right when, standing in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, he said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men and women from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." The clear teaching of Scripture is that God does not show favoritism among races and people, but rather He accepts men and women from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. One would think then, with such clear teaching in Scripture, that of all people and of all the institutions that exist, Christians and churches would lead the charge, would lead the way in setting an example to the world of racial harmony and reconciliation and unity. After all, as Paul states in Galatians 3:26, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. And in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. And that's the message we should champion to a world that is often divided by hatred and division and prejudices and stereotypes that are anything but biblical. So, all right, what can we do to make this better? What can you do to improve relationships with the different races that maybe you work with? Some of you maybe don't ever encounter this. Maybe this is just not something that's a part of your world. But I would think surely that we have gathered in here this morning individuals who work in places where you interact with men and women of a different color, of a different culture, of a different world. So what can we do? I can't fix the world. I can't make things right in other places. But I can speak to you and me, and I can ask us the question, what can we do to make it better where we work? Or what can we do to make it better at school? Or what can we do to make it better in the places where we mix and mingle here locally in the community, the clubs that we belong to, the games that we go to, the clubs we support with dues? What can we do at work, in our neighborhoods? Maybe your neighborhood, there's someone in your neighborhood who looks different than you do, who's a different color than you are. Maybe you live next door to someone of a different race. What can you do to build bridges of understanding and appreciation and reconciliation with the folks that you interact with who are different? What can we do? How do we attack this? How do we apply this? You'll notice on the handout I gave you that you've got two or three blank lines there. You're going to be glad to know I'm going to reduce this down to one. Okay? So I'll try to pick the one that I think is most relevant to us. Step one, or action step that we can take here to improve the relationships that we have with people of different races, and whatever the difference may be, really would apply across the board. We need to take Jesus' words about treating others the way we would want to be treated seriously. Now, I know that sounds like, maybe you can blow that off, I don't know. But I really think Jesus meant what He said when He said, about halfway through His sermon, a little bit more than halfway, to His followers, "I want you to treat others the way you would want to be treated." You know, Jesus really meant that. He really wants us to live that way. Now, here's the thing. Here's, I think, what happens. I think we sometimes forget that that applies to all people. Just because someone is different from me, whether it's a racial difference, and that's primarily what I'm talking about this morning, but it could also be any other number of types of differences. It could be an economic difference. It could be a religious difference. It could be a political difference. It could be a lifestyle difference. Whatever the difference might be, just because someone is different from me, that does not give me permission to treat them poorly or with contempt or with disdain or in a way that I myself wouldn't want to be treated. Differences, be they racial or otherwise, don't give us a pass on this teaching of Jesus. It's not okay to take advantage of someone or mistreat someone or treat someone with disdain or in a way that we ourselves wouldn't want to be treated just because they're not one of us or just because they're not like me. If we're a Christian and serious about living out the teachings of Jesus, we're going to treat everyone, red, yellow, black, or white, rich or poor, liberal or conservative, gay or straight, in ways we ourselves would want to be treated. Now, that doesn't mean I endorse everything the person who's different from me believes, but it does mean, as a starting point, I'm going to treat them the way I would want to be treated. That's where we start, right? So we've got to take this seriously. Jesus meant it when he said, my followers will live by this rule of life. They're going to be the ones who treat all others the way they themselves would want to be treated. Do you think the Jews in Jesus' day wanted to treat a Roman soldier who often abused them or took advantage of them as they themselves would want to be treated? This wasn't easy for Jesus' followers back in the day either. But Jesus didn't say, you treat everybody except the Roman soldiers who often mistreat you the way you would want to be treated. In fact, in that very same sermon, Jesus said, if someone tries to compel you to go 1 mile, which was what Roman soldiers often did to Jewish citizens, was they made them pack their gear for 1 mile, Jesus says, your attitude should be what? Let me pack it for you another mile. That's where we get the expression, right? Go the second mile. I want your attitude, Jesus says to his disciples, to not just be willing to take that pack 1 mile, but you take it a second mile. So just because someone is different from me doesn't give me permission to opt out of this principle that Jesus says I need to live by. And that is that regardless of who it is that's standing in front of me, regardless of their color, regardless of how we are different, I'm committed to treating that person the way I would want that person to treat me. Now you think about how that might impact your workplace. What if you began treating the people at your workplace by that principle? I'm going to treat you the way I would like for you to treat me. Would that change anything at work? Would it change anything in our interactions with people at airports? Would it change anything in our interactions with people in the market? Would it change the way our relationships work out if we really began to take what Jesus said seriously? And kind of connected to that, it's very similar but slightly different, would be the words of Paul where he says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is fit for building others up. That's kind of what we're talking about, right? Speak to people the way you would want them to speak to you. Let what comes out of your mouth build others up rather than tear them down. I'm going to meddle here. That also applies to the things that we speak with our hands, the things that we tweet, and the things that we put on Facebook and other social media, right? Some speech is spoken. Some speech comes out in the things that we type. And I'm amazed at how we seem to live in a day and age where if you sit down behind a computer or your cell phone and you have, it's almost like this protection, you can say through those devices things you would never say to someone in person, right? And so we feel free to tweet things or to put things on our Facebook page that are often hurtful, full of stereotypes, full of prejudice, that do help build walls rather than help build bridges. So look, what we say verbally, what we say through social media matters. As Christians, it matters. May the words of our mouth, whether spoken or written, help rather than hurt, right? May they build up rather than tear down. May they help this rather than make it hard and hurtful. Okay, that's it. Let's take the words of Jesus seriously and start there. Start treating the people we interact with that are different from us as we ourselves would want to be treated. That's, I think, where we start. So find however you need to apply that principle this week and start working on it. We're not going to do it perfectly, I know that, but that's still what we're called to. And so we're going to try. We're going to do that. And hopefully we're going to get better at it with the help of God's Spirit. All right, one encouragement. That's one challenge, one encouragement. In regards to our church family, let's keep working to make this a church family where all races are welcome. Sadly, the words of Billy Graham and Martin Luther King Jr., originally spoken decades ago, still ring too true, and that is the most segregated place in America is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in church buildings all across this land. There's truth in that, and that statement should haunt Christians of all colors. I don't want to preach for a white church. I want to preach for a church where skin color is not an issue. And I think I do. I really do. I don't think that's an issue here. I'm grateful, and I hope you're grateful for that. I don't think we have a lot of racist attitudes and prejudices and stereotypes here. We have some. I have some. I can be honest about that. I find myself thinking things and falling back into old ways of thinking and stereotyping people. So I figure if I do it, I'm probably not alone in that. We're not perfect at this yet. So let's acknowledge that and let's continue to work to be even better than we've been. I want this to be a church. I think God wants this to be a church where red, yellow, black, and white are precious in His sight is not just a song, but that's the gospel truth that we believe and that we are committed to. So let's keep working as a church family to make this a place where men and women of all races, ethnicity, culture, and color are welcomed and accepted and embraced. Amen? That didn't sound very convincing. Sorry. Amen? Yeah. Okay. I mean, it's okay. You can say that. A place where the only thing that matters is the desire of a person's heart, not the color of their skin, not their socioeconomic standing, not their ethnic background, not their educational training, not their political leanings, but their heart and what they desire and are willing to do with the call of God and the call of the gospel on their life. That's what matters most. How is someone willing to respond to the gospel of Christ? That's what's most important. God loves us all, and we all need the blood of an olive-skinned, black-haired, sandal-wearing, Aramaic-speaking Jewish carpenter from Galilee named Yeshua to make us whole and set us free from the power of sin. That's who we follow. So, came across this prayer earlier this week. I thought it was a good one. I want to close with it this morning. If we can pray for you, if we can help you in your walk with Christ this morning, we want to be attentive to that. Our elders will be at the doors. Others of us will be down here. We avail ourselves to you in whatever way possible this morning. But I want to close with this prayer. After this, we'll stand and sing. Oh God, you created all people in your image. We thank you for the astonishing variety of races and cultures in this world. Enrich our lives by ever-widening circles of friendship. And show us your presence in those who differ most from us, until our knowledge of your love is made perfect in our love for all your children. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.